All righty, everybody. Just real quick, we just kind of wanted to share with you the hope and the purpose of this. One is to bring our families together and let parents get a little bit of a flavor of what the youth do on a Sunday morning during their programs. So they do worship music, they games. They try to make it something where they're getting everybody involved, which is why we're going to get parents involved. It's not just to embarrass you. We want you to take part in this and to be part of it. But the purpose of bringing everybody together here on the gym floor is we've recognized that youth ministry is not just for the youth. Children's ministry is not just for children. It's for mom and dad as well. We're trying to serve the whole family. And so we've been working through as family ministry over the last couple of years, what we're calling now the five family rhythms. And as we were coming into March and talking about doing gym floors, I just said to Chris, hey, why don't we put this stuff into practice and get it in front of our families? We're putting it into practice personally. We're starting to incorporate it into the teaching of our ministry. Let's invite the families. Let's invite mom and dad. Let's invite the students into these five family rhythms. So that's the purpose of this seminar. Yes, we're incorporating it into SMI and allowing the youth to kind of take over and have a voice and have a participate. And I can't wait till the youth band is up here. It's so much fun to watch youth serve God using their gifts and their talents. I cannot wait to see that next week. I'm bummed that they were sick this week. But that's the purpose of this, to bring the family together. Because ultimately, we're not here just to equip your youth. We're here to equip you to disciple your children. That is the goal of family ministry. It's for mom and dad as much as it is for the kiddos. So we're going to go through those five family rhythms this next week. I gave Chris an oversized voice in this and putting together the curriculum, and he did a fantastic job. I am really excited at what he's going to be sharing with you and what some of the other leaders in family ministry are going to be sharing in the coming weeks. So with that, I'm going to invite Chris up, and we're going to jump in. Thanks, everybody.
This morning, because we're tackling something that we would call a topic, right? And so when we look at a topic in Scripture and we teach on it, we go to God's Word and we say, okay, where can we find information on this topic? And so we'll be a little bit, like I said, all over the place. But yeah, we're doing rhythms of family discipleship. And it's cool just even as we had some things change this week to ask Emery to come and to sing and to lead worship, because in some ways that this is how we create these rhythms of discipleship, is when we are able to do ministry and we're able to bring our children or our students along with us and allow them to not just see, but then to participate and practice being in ministry. Let me ask you this question. And this is first for the parents. What is your deepest desire and aspiration for your children? What is your deepest desire and aspiration for your child? Some would say that they're happy. Some would say that they find love. Some would say that they are successful, that they go to school and they get a good education and that they're successful in their life. And all these things are great. Would you say that your greatest desire for your children is that they would be followers of Jesus? Would you say that this is the yearning of my heart, is that my children would know God, that they would love God, that they would follow and walk with God? If this is the desire of your heart, then I want to suggest to us all that this needs to become the rhythm of our time together as family. What does it mean to be a disciple? I want my children to be a disciple, a learner of Jesus. To be a disciple is to be an understudy, a pupil. The Greek word is Matheteus, and it means to be literally an understudy of the person you are following. And so to be a disciple of Jesus isn't just to be a believer of Jesus, but it is to be a learner of Jesus.
to sit at the feet of Jesus, to sit under the teachings of Jesus, and let His ways become your ways, to begin to be an imitator of Christ. I've said it before, that the more time you spend with Jesus, the more you become like Jesus, and then Jesus sends you out to do the things that He has done. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. He calls followers to study under Him, to be students of His, as He is a student of Christ. Is this microphone really annoying? Okay. He calls them to be students of His, but He also recognizes that He is a student of God. He says in 1 Corinthians 1, be imitators of Me as I am an imitator of Christ. And so in some ways, Paul was calling His own disciples to be co-learners of Christ with Him. And I say this because I know that there can be a lot of trepidation when we talk about family discipleship. Especially for parents, when we say you should be discipling your children, sometimes we think of either we didn't have it modeled for us, and so we don't really know what it looks like. We don't really know how to begin those rhythms or get into those habits. For some of us, we look back at our past, and there's some guilt, some shame. Like, how can I call my kids to do this if I lived a totally different life? Maybe if I just have them be with a youth pastor, they can be mentored by someone who had a different background than them. Or maybe we just feel inadequate in our ability to disciple our students. And so there's this temptation to shy away from this. And yet, I think what is beautiful about what Paul says is that he is not saying, come and get Me. He's saying, come with Me and get Christ. And so there's this invitation that we can do this together. And church or group, I just want to encourage you, as we go through these rhythms, I was just talking to my wife last week, just feeling the weight of hypocrisy. Of like, how can I teach on something that I don't do perfectly? Right? And I think there's this grace for us to say, as a church, we want to be a church that is discipling our students together as a family. And we, in humility, can pursue this together. That we can come and we can share the things that are working in our families. We can share the things that we've tried that have failed and say, hey, don't do this. It didn't work. We tried it. It failed, right? And we can come and humbly say, let's help each other pursue God together, and let's help each other disciple our students, our children, our families together. We never graduate from learning under Jesus. And I just think of as a father, I never graduate from learning under Jesus and then growing as a discipler of my family. So I want to encourage you guys to lean into the season with us. If we are going to be followers of Jesus, we're going to disciple our kids, our students, to be followers of Jesus, learners of Jesus. And what we have to do is we have to understand what it is that Jesus requires. If we are going to be learners, followers under Jesus, the first thing we have to ask is, what does God desire of us? And what does God deserve and require of us? What does He want from me as a disciple? What does Jesus want from me as one of His followers? It's interesting is that Jesus, when He was on His way to the cross, the week before His crucifixion, there were just a bunch of people who began to crowd Jesus and ask Him questions as if they knew that Jesus wasn't going to be here much longer. And so Jesus gets caught with these people, and they want to know about marriage and the resurrection and all these things. But one guy comes to Jesus, a lawyer, and he asks Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What does God require, desire, and deserve of me? And Jesus doesn't come up with a new commandment. He doesn't come up with a new mission statement or something that is fun and flashy. He goes back to Deuteronomy, and he says, this is the greatest commandment. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 9 says this, "Hear, O Israel." Jesus quotes the great Shema. He goes back to Scripture and says, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, with all of your might." Jesus says, "Mind and strength." He says, "And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach these words diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind these words as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates." He says, this is what God desires of you. This is what God requires and what God deserves. Your all-out love. God is after our heart. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. We talk about loving God with all of our heart. We're talking about loving Him with all of our affection. Everything that we desire in this life is that which we love. And God says, I want you to love me the most. I want you to love me with all of your heart. I want you to love me with all of your soul, all of your emotions. I want those to be directed towards me in a way that is honoring and glorifying to me. I want you to love me with all of your mind, all of your mental capacity, all of your brain space, all of your thoughts and thinking. I want you to love me with all of your mind and with all of your strength. In all of your efforting, all of your working, I want you to love me with the work that I've given you. I want you to love me with the strength that I've given you. I want you to love me with the hands and the bodies that I've given you. This is what God deserves and desires and requires, an all-out love and affection towards Him. Do we teach and model to our children, our students, an all-out love and affection for God? Because if we want to raise our kids as disciples of Jesus, He says, this is what I desire. This is what I require. All-out love and affection. And the question becomes, how do we love God with all of our affection? How do we build, how do we create, how do we put into practice an all-out love and affection for God? Well, God is relational. And so I would suggest that the way that we love God is by spending time with God. A way that we show our students or our children that we love God is by spending time with God. This is how I model to my daughters that I love my wife, is spending time with my wife. When we're busy and we don't have date nights, they see that we are not spending time together. And so how do we love God? We go to God. We delight in Him and we sit with Him. We spend time with Him. And the way that we do that is through His Word. And so the first rhythm of family discipleship that we're going to get into is to establish this rhythm of seeking God daily as a way to direct your all-out affections towards God. Seek God daily. I want to break down how we seek God daily in His Word. And I want to suggest three practices or things that we do as we seek God daily in His Word. The first thing is to simply read our Bibles. When we talk about daily habits, rhythms, things that we have, there's certain things that we do without even thinking, right? Like I wake up and I take a shower. It's like the first thing I do in the morning. Right, and our family knows we have one bathroom. There are three young girls, my wife, and then Lewis. But one of the things that I do every morning is I take a shower. It's like a non-negotiable for our family because I'm a big guy. I get sweaty. Like I gotta have a shower, right? And so, but it's like one of the things that we do without thinking about it. I don't think when I get up in the morning that I should brush my teeth today. It's just a part of my daily rhythm. I don't think in the morning I need to have some breakfast. Sometimes I do because life is busy and like I should eat something, right? But there are certain things that we do out of habit, out of rhythm, because it's just part of who we are. It's ingrained in our DNA. One of those things can be, should be, seeking God daily through simply reading His Word. Simply being in the Bible. And I know this sounds so elementary, and yet, how often is that idea foreign to us? How often is that practice foreign to us? That we spend time daily in God's Word. I love the story of Mary and her sister Martha. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 10, verse 38. Where Jesus is coming into town. And I love this picture of Jesus coming into town and everyone wanting to make their specific preparations because God is coming over for dinner. Right? God is coming over for dinner, guys. It says in Luke 10, 38, it says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." Martha loves Jesus. Martha wants to be hospitable towards Jesus. Martha is not the villain in this story. Martha is me. Martha welcomes Jesus into her home. And then she called to her sister Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went to Him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha." I think of Martha, Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha. You are anxious and troubled about many things. You're a busy bee. You have so much going on. Great things, don't get me wrong. But you're too busy. You're so on the go. It's causing anxiety and distraction in your life. You are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing, he says in verse 42, one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. One thing is essential. One thing can't be replaced. One thing can't be neglected. He says one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. What Mary had decided would be the priority as Jesus was in her home would be to sit and to listen to His Word. To sit under His teaching. Now, if you're like me, you are also a busy body, right? You just like to be busy. These idle hands are not good. I like to do things and just keep going, right? And it's not a bad thing because often that gets translated to serving others, to being involved in ministry, helping people out, doing really great things. And Martha was doing really great things. And I think of our SMI students who are like, "I'm going to do SMI. I'm going to read my Bible daily so I can check that off. I'm going to meet with my prayer partner, check that off. I'm going to memorize the verse, check that off. I'm going to go on SMI, I'm going to serve, I'm going to do all these things." And they're great things. And I wonder if Jesus would say, Chris, you're distracted. All good things, but you're distracted. One thing is necessary. To sit under my Word. If Jesus was here today, I think He would have us all circle up and He would teach us. And yet, right now, we have His Word. We can go to His Word daily. Read your Bible. Jesus says that it's necessary. Matthew 4:4, Jesus responds to Satan in the during his temptation that man would not live by bread alone. That what is necessary for nourishing my soul, my body, is not just food, but that we would live by the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. When we neglect to eat God's Word, we shouldn't be surprised when we find ourselves spiritually malnourished. When we neglect as leaders in our families to feed our children God's Word as if it was the very food that sustains them, We should be surprised when we find our kids spiritually malnourished. I love what we do in youth, that we have Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. But if my kids only ate on Sundays and Wednesdays, they'd be skin and bone. Jesus, this is necessary. Time spent in God's Word. And it takes two things. It takes time and space. And I want to suggest this as we struggle together, as we move through this together, that we would look at a specific time and a specific place that we would go and sit under the teachings of Jesus. The best time. Maybe your best time is in the morning. That's not my time. Right? I'm a night owl. Some of you guys are morning birds, right? But give the Lord your best time to go and to sit with Him. And give the Lord your undivided time. Find a special, specific place. For our family, one of the only times we are all together is around the dinner table. Or sometimes the only time I'm around my girls is when we're driving to school in the morning. And I can give that time to the Lord with my girls. But to spend time in God's Word is to give Him your best time, and it's to give Him your alone, undistracted, cell phones away time. The second thing I want to suggest is not just reading your Bible, but also meditating on God's Word. It's one thing to have a time where you spend with God having the conversation, but you know, just like me, if you've ever been in a really good conversation, what happens when you leave? You think about it, right? I think about having lunch with my buddy Stu Barton, and we have this really good conversation, and it's like a 2-hour conversation, and I leave, and I find myself thinking about that conversation throughout the rest of the day, mulling over the different things that we had talked about, right? Or if you have just any really great conversation, you're going to spend time meditating on that, right? Thinking, man, how does that affect me? How do I put this into practice? So we don't just want to read God's Word, but we also want to meditate on it. I love Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man. This man is fortunate. This man is healthy. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is on the law of the Lord. His affections are in God's Word. And he says, and on his law he meditates day and night. That there's this aspect of us reading God's Word and then allowing it to ruminate in our lives. That we are soaking in God's Word and thinking about how it applies to our life. How the Spirit of God can convict us by His Word. What changes we need to make. How we're going to take God's Word and apply it to this upcoming conversation that we're about to have. There is this necessary aspect of meditation. And then the psalmist goes on to say what this man who meditates on God's Word is like. He says he is like a tree that is planted by streams of water. When we do this and when we teach this to our children, we become what the psalmist says is a man who is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither, and everything he does, he is prosperous. Students, if you want to be prosperous in your life, be someone who meditates on God's Word. Be someone who is allowing God's Word to ruminate in your life. So we read, we meditate, and then I just want to suggest one third thing, that we memorize. That we read, we meditate, and then we memorize God's Word. Do you guys, any parents just grow up in the church? They're just like, they were born and raised in the church? Yeah? Do you guys remember any of the verses that you memorized as a child? Some of you? Yeah, Erica. No, that's okay. No. Oh, it's a song. Oh, you're like, I don't want to sing. I have a mic and a guitar. I was just talking to Blake as we were getting ready, and he was like, yeah, I memorized these verses in Awana, and some of them I lost, you know? But I think a lot of us, we think back to when we were children and we were singing, you know, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be. We remember these verses that we learned as children, and we committed them through memory. Why? I mean, we live in a digital age. We live in an age of instant access to information. Why would any of us need to commit God's word to memory when I could just Google it right now? Okay, store it in your heart. I heard someone else. Battle verses? Fighter verses? Yeah, okay, yeah, battle lies in your head. Here's the thing is that oftentimes we have God's word available to us, but do we always run to God's word in our times of need? We have it there, but is it always what we are going to in times of need? I think of Jesus when he was being tempted by Satan. What did he do? He recited scripture. Now, he didn't memorize it. He authored it, right? But he recited God's word. In times of temptation, in times of struggle, Jesus said, this is the example that when I am tempted, I am not only going to God's word, but I am reciting it from memory. And there will be times in our lives where we are distant from God, that we feel distant from God. We have not been in God's word. We have not been meditating on God's word. And we find ourselves in a situation when we are battling temptation. And the beautiful thing about memorizing God's word is that it just comes. We know it. We've stored it up in our hearts. David says in Psalm 119, I've stored up your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. It doesn't mean that David didn't have access to the scripture. He says, look, I know that my heart is prone to wander. I know that I'm naturally bent away from God's word. So what I want to do is I want to store up his statutes. I want to store up his commands. I want to memorize his promises so that when I get into these situations, I can go, I want to be like this tree that is planted by streams of water. I don't want to walk in the counsel of the wicked. I don't want to stand in the way of sinners. I don't want to be the guy who's sitting in the seat of scoffers. I want to be like that man of God who is planted by streams of water, who is alive, who yields fruit. And so I want to suggest that even though we have this instant access to God's word, part of the rhythm of seeking God daily, I just think if we put it on a schedule, right? If you, I'm not a schedule person, but if you just had a schedule of your day, what would it look like to have a time spent with God, sitting under his word, and then a day of meditating on his word, thinking about how it applies to your life, and then having one of those verses that you are committing to memory because you know that next week is going to be really busy and you might not have all this time to be alone with God. And so you're going to commit his word to memory so that when you're not next to him, you're reminded you have access to his word. What would that look like? As we wrap up this lesson on seeking God daily and having practical tips of what we can do to seek God daily, I want to suggest that this is a part of setting our minds on Christ, right? These are all aspects of Paul's command to seek the things that are above. And when we spend time in God's word, reading his word, when we spend time meditating on his word, when we spend time committing his word to memorization, we are actively participating in seeking things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Each week, what we want to do is we want to suggest a challenge for the week. And we want to start small because we don't want to be like, hey, memorize the New Testament by next week, right? But we want to kind of start small and just suggest as families, everyone has their different rhythms. Everyone has things that they are already doing. Right? You probably, as a family, have a daily devo that you're already doing as a family, and that's great. But I want to just suggest, if you're looking for a way to start, how do I get this going? I want to suggest one thing, that this upcoming week and for the duration of this 5-week series, that you would, with your family or by yourself if you're a student or suggest to your parents, spend time each day reading one chapter of the gospel. What an easy way to start this rhythm. That we would spend time as a family reading one chapter a day of the Gospels. You want to sit at the feet of Jesus? Go no further than the Gospel of John. Go to the Gospel of Matthew. See the way He interacted with people. Listen to His Word. Listen to His teachings. Spend time as a family one time a day. One chapter a day. And then I also want to encourage you, as you meditate on that chapter throughout the day, maybe select one verse to memorize. Maybe you're going through John and you're reading chapter 3. And you're thinking about Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus in the middle of the night and how Nicodemus is asking how someone can be born again. And you're going through that. And you're just saying, as a family, you know, this today what we want to do is we just want to focus on John 3:16. For God so loved the world, right? Our kids can do it. But just say, I'm going to focus on one chapter a day. I'm going to memorize one verse a day. And as a family, we are going to meditate on God's Word each day. And I know that it's not a rhythm yet for some. But if we do this, families, it will become a rhythm. It will become a habit. And our children will grow up sitting at the feet of Jesus, seeking God daily. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You again so much for today. Thank You for Your Word. Your Word is truth. Thank You for the promise that You sanctify us in Your Word. God, thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit that not only convicts us of our sin when we are in error, but the Holy Spirit reminds us of Your Word, reminds us of all the promises of Your Word. And God, thank You for the church, the bride, the body that is able to come together and say, we can do this together. Would You be honored and glorified in us this week as we spend time seeking You daily? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.